Message title is Zealous for God's House, and that comes from the text that we read today. I appreciated the version that Lee Ellen read it from. That was good. I like to read it from several different versions. The New International Version talks about, in that passage, zealous for the house of the Lord. So that's where the theme comes from. That's where the title comes from, talking about zeal. And so as I started thinking this week about zeal or about passion, I started thinking about when I first fell in love with my wife, back in the college days. In fact, I was getting ready to go out to Oregon Bible College and went out to what used to be National Camp. Now they call it Fuel, but in those days it was National Camp. And I'd seen her before, but I hadn't really seen her, and that time I saw her. And I was hooked. And the difficult time was that I had to go back to Virginia for about a month, 6 weeks, before I could go back out to college where I get to see a whole lot, see her every day. And so during that time, now, young people, I'm going to tell you that there was a time before texting. There was a time before email. There was a time before cell phones. There was a time when if your sweetheart lived halfway across the country, you either got on the old AT&T telephone line and paid, I don't know, $2 a minute or however much it was. You dial it up. Or you got out this thing called paper and this thing called a pen, and you wrote letters and put them in an envelope and put them in and sent them for 17 cents or whatever it was. So that's what I did a whole lot of during that month, and sent just about every day, sit down and write her a note. We'd get on the phone and talk for hours and hours, and I just was having such a good time until I went to school and got my phone bill. My parents said, "You realize what the phone bill was you ran up for that month?" But I didn't care. I was zealous. This whole row over here is creating problems today. Third strike, and y'all are going to be escorted out of here before we go any further. I had a point I was going to make somewhere. I think I forgot what it was. But I remember every day going to that mailbox. Y'all ever had that experience? And you rush to the mailbox and you pull open the mailbox to see it. And just about every day, she'd write me these long, long letters that we'd exchange. It was good. Well, I finally got to arrive at college and she was there, and I wanted to spend every minute I could with her. And in no time, I knew I wanted to marry her. And I wanted to be sure that no one else beat me to it. So even though I was a poor college student working 3 part-time jobs, I saved every penny that I could to help pay off that little diamond ring that we'd seen and put on layaway. And so within no time, I'd raised the money. And I understand what Jacob was like. He worked 7 years, and it seemed like no time. Well, those few months, I just couldn't wait. But it's been 25 years since I gave her that ring, and I'm still zealous about her. I'm still passionate about her. But it's changed. It's matured. It's deepened. It's broadened. That passion's now extended and includes 11 children. Has it been all bells and whistles and smooth sailing? You be quiet. I think it's about time for our meeting to start, don't you? Faye, you've picked the wrong row to sit in today, I can tell you that. The answer is yes, there have been challenges. It's not been all peaches and cream. There have been challenges. I provide most of them, I have to admit. But if you've never moved halfway across the country or halfway across the world in ministry, you probably have difficulty understanding what's involved in being a part of a pastor's family. That goes for being the pastor's wife or the pastor's kids. It's a challenge that most people don't understand, leaving behind a family and friends and those things. And they're tough. In order to do that, though, you have to have something that you're even more passionate about, something that you're even more zealous about, and that has to be God You see, as passionate as I am about my wife and my kids and my family, I'm more passionate about God. And fortunately, my wife is too. Otherwise, she wouldn't be here today, and that is the truth. Let me ask you a question. What are you passionate about? What are you zealous for in your life? Is it your spouse? Is it your children or your grandchildren? Is it your job? Is it a hobby? Is it getting to the lake and fishing? Or is it playing golf on the golf course? Is it your house? Is it your bank balance, your 401k? Well, not too many people have much to be passionate about there, do they? Is it your favorite football team? I see bright orange right here today. Tigers. Are you passionate about God? Are you passionate about Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about His church? Today in God's Word, we want to discover what passion really looks like. What does it feel like? We want to get a sense of what God's great servants in the Bible were passionate about. We'll even see that God Himself gets passionate about things. And we need help. We want to help you to be filled with that same kind of passion that Jesus had. We all need to be passionate about something. We just need to be sure that we're passionate about the right thing, that we're passionate about the same thing that Jesus is passionate about. So we go back here to the story in John chapter 2, the one that Lee Ellen read for us. We're going to talk about this. Passover was one of the three major festivals they celebrated in Israel. They remembered what God had done for them, that God had delivered them as a people from bondage, that God had passed over their houses, and that He had spared their firstborn children by covering over their homes with the blood of the Lamb. People, both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles alike, would travel from all over the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Some would bring along with them the animals that they had chosen and specially set aside to be sacrificed. For those that traveled great distances, that was a very difficult thing to do. So over time, a booming industry developed in Jerusalem, and people would arrive in town and they would purchase the animal that they were going to offer as sacrifice. And for Passover, they would purchase the lamb or the kid that their family would use to celebrate the Passover feast. And as the people were further and further scattered from Jerusalem, as they traveled further and further, they would arrive with all kinds of different currencies in their purses. And the currencies would have the images of whatever sovereign they lived under. Many times it was Caesar or some other. And the Jewish law forbade the use of graven images. And so they weren't considered acceptable. So when they would come to the temple, they would not be allowed to use those currencies that they brought with them. To make a purchase in the temple, they would have to exchange their currency for a special temple currency. So I want you to imagine with me now. Put on your imaginations now. Imagine that you have traveled a great distance. You've traveled many, many miles over many, many days from where you live up to Jerusalem. You've probably traveled by foot. Maybe you've brought your offering with you, maybe the one-year-old lamb or goat, and you've brought the currency that you need to exchange, or you need to go and you need to purchase your animal that you're going to sacrifice. So where do you go when you get to Jerusalem? To me, it would make sense to go first to the bank. Where are you going to exchange money? You go to the bank to exchange money, right? Wouldn't that make sense? Betty, that makes sense, wouldn't it? Makes sense. And then you would probably go to the farmer's market or to the local cattle lot to purchase the animal. But here's what they did. The people in Jerusalem set up shop right there in the temple, right in the outer layer, out of the courtyards of the temple, the courtyard that was known as the court of the Gentiles or the court of the nations or the court of the peoples. The bankers would come right there and they would set up their bankers' tables, their currency exchange. By the way, they would charge a hefty fee for the service of having that currency exchanged. And then the priests would come through, and if you brought your own animal, the priest would look through the lamb as the offering or the whatever it was, and they would inspect it. And they could get very picky about their inspections. And if they saw even the slightest trace of a blemish on that animal, they would say, "No, that's not acceptable. But we've got a very nice selection over here that you'd be can purchase, that we'll provide for you for a fee." You see how it works? You get the idea? They're coming to worship. They're coming to celebrate. They're coming to see God. And they get taken for a ride. Now let's think a little bit more. The outer court of the temple was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the only place in the whole temple area where non-Jews were allowed to come and worship. Archaeologists have discovered recently that the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, was actually a very lush place. They had trees planted there, fruit trees. It was set up to remind a person of what the Garden of Eden was supposed to have looked like. Lush, beautiful. And so you go and you travel these miles, and you're out here in this beautiful garden, and you just want to worship God, and you just want to offer your sacrifice and get closer to the Lord, closer to your Creator. And in the midst of all this, the bankers have set up their tables, and they're trading, and they're bargaining, and they're selling, and they're making a profit. And then over here, they're selling the animals and that sort of thing. Is that a very conducive atmosphere to worship, do you suppose? Very distracting, very limiting. Not a very good way to get connected with God. So in the midst of all this, here comes Jesus. And he walks in, and he looks among them, and he sees them. He sees that they've come a great distance. He knows what it's like because as a boy, he'd done it too. He'd gone with his family from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and he'd sung those psalms of ascent. I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And they'd be singing and they'd be dancing and they'd be so happy. And then after that long journey, they'd finally get there and they're walking up the mountain and then they're inside the city walls. Our feet are in Jerusalem. Lord, we're standing in your gates. We've arrived. We've made it. And they've come to pray and they've come to worship. And some have come with broken hearts and some are hurting and some are hungry and some are grieving and some are lonely and some are guilty for sin, and they just want to offer that sacrifice and atone for that guilt. And some are ashamed, and some are anxious, and some are afraid, and some are dying, and this is probably the last time they will ever get to enter into the Lord's house. And Jesus sees them there with all of their enthusiasm and their excitement and their longing and their desperation of God. And then he looks out and he sees the money changers, those that are only interested in satisfying their own greed, who see these people not as ardent worshipers, but as a means to enrich themselves. Jesus sees this according to the scripture. Verse 17. Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for God's house consumes the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes right out of the Psalms, comes out of David's Psalm, Psalm 69. I want to look at the words of that Psalm. Psalm 69, verse 9. Zeal for God's house shall consume me. The word zeal is the Hebrew word kinah, and it means passionate ardor. It means eagerness. It means enthusiasm. It means active interest. It means to be engaged. It means to be fervent. Some people go to a football game and they sit there politely and they eat their hot dog and they drink their Coke and they cheer ever so politely. And they don't have a clue what's going on the field. They've just been brought by somebody, and they don't care what's going on. And they're just there. Oh, it's a nice day, and they're enjoying the weather. Are those people fans? No. How dare they even take up a seat? You can tell the fans and the non-fans. You can tell the fans because they are passionate. They wear nothing but their team's colors. They paint their faces. They wear interesting costumes, to say the least. They stand the whole game. They've paid $50 for a seat, and their bottoms never touch the seat. They stand the whole time screaming their lungs out. And then they hang around long after the game is over celebrating. And when they leave, their car has the colors of their team all over it. And when you go to their house, their team is flying the colors of their team. They're passionate about their team. Everyone knows it. Brothers and sisters, that is zeal. Amen? That is zeal. That's a zealous fan. David knew a thing or two about zeal. I'll just give you a couple examples of David's life, and these are familiar stories. But when David was the little young man, and he went, and there was Goliath out there taunting the armies of Israel, David's response was, "Who is that uncircumcised Philistine? Who is that that comes out here and challenges the armies of the living God?" He says, "I'm going to go fight him." Right? That's zeal. Little David. Goliath's 9 feet tall. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Barney Fife. You know? Barney's got his one little bullet. But he's going to take that guy on. He's got that zeal. Oh, I'll take him. Just can't wait to use that bullet. When I was a kid, we had a cartoon. It was Snagglepuss, I think his name was. "Put him up, put him up. I'll tear him from limb to limb. I'll hit him with one arm behind my back." Yeah, kind of thing. Cowardly lion, you know what I'm talking about. There's little David, there's 9 foot. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'm going to take him out. I'll fight him. That's zeal, brothers and sisters. Then another time, David's now the king. He's king of Israel, and the ark had been gone for some time, and they finally recovered the ark, and they were bringing it back in, and they were having the celebration. They were taking the ark back in to put it in the temple where it belongs, in the tabernacle where it belongs. And you know what David does? He strips off his kingly robes. All he's got on is his ephod, his common garment. And he gets out there, and the Bible says he danced before the Lord with all his might. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. The ark is home. He was zealous for the Lord. David had it in his heart to build a temple for the Lord. He was ashamed that he, as the king, lived in a palace. Well, God's house was nothing but a tent. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David decides that he's going to build a house for God. And God looks at David's desire to do that, and he is pleased. Zeal for God's house. David was zealous to build a house for God. And it consumed him. And he spent the rest of his life acquiring the resources necessary to build it. And even though David himself wasn't able to do it, his son Solomon would have the honor of actually building the temple. It was born out of David's zeal. Zeal for God's house will consume me. Zeal for your house, the Hebrew word for house is the word bayith, and it means more than just a physical structure, what we think of as a house. It's house in a broader sense. It includes one's family, your people. David was not only zealous for the temple building to be built, but he was also zealous that God's people would be built up and strengthened in their worship of God. David was zealous for God's people. How zealous was he? It says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That Hebrew word to consume, akal, means literally to eat, to devour, to burn up. We use that expression when we say something is eating at us, don't we? Something is eating at us. Something is consuming us. Or if we're so intent on completing a project that somebody is consumed by it, that's the only thing they can think about, the only thing that they can focus on. Johnny Cash and June Carter Cash sang, I fell into a burning ring of fire. They're singing about their love, their passion for one another. David is consumed by his passion for God's house, his temple, his people, and consumed really in his passion for God. He was zealous for the things of God. God promised that he would one day raise up a descendant of David who would rule over God's kingdom. In fact, and you might want to turn there in Isaiah chapter 9. We usually read this around Christmas time, don't we? But there's a point I want to make here. Isaiah 9, a prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty," what, "will accomplish this." See, the Lord is zealous. Speaking about God there, God is zealous. God is passionate about accomplishing his purpose and his plan for the world. Amen? He's zealous about accomplishing his kingdom purposes, for bringing forth the anointed, the Messiah, the King, Jesus. God is zealous for his people, for us. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is zealous. And yet God's zeal also leads to, from time to time, his anger. One other scripture from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of the nations because of all your detestable idols. I will do to you what I have never done before and will never do again. Therefore, in your midst, fathers will eat their children and children will eat their fathers. I will inflict punishment upon you and will scatter your survivors to the winds. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary, all your vile and detestable practices, I myself will withdraw my favor. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. A third of your people will die of plague or perish by famine inside you. A third will fall by sword outside your walls. And a third I will scatter to the winds and pursue with drawn sword. Then my anger will cease and my wrath against them will subside and I will be avenged. And when I have spent my wrath upon them, then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, what? In my zeal. God's zeal leads to judgment against unrepentant sin. You see, zeal is powerful. It causes one to be fully engaged, to be passionate. God zealously loves his people, but also zealously calls his people to love him alone. You know what the synonyms for zealous is? Jealous. God is zealous, but he's also jealous. In God's zeal, he jealously wants to fight for our hearts. He wants his rightful place as the one true God. There's no room for idols. God is not willing to share his rightful place in our hearts with another. God wants to be first. He zealously and jealously wants to be first in your heart. He passionately, fervently, eagerly, enthusiastically wants to be first in your heart. Amen? The zeal of Yahweh brought forth the fulfillment of God's promise, the anointed son of David to be born. All you have to do is look at Matthew 1. We won't do it now, but if you look at Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus that shows the begets and the begets and the begets. And it shows that the whole history of Israel, the whole history of the Old Testament, really from Genesis to Malachi, and then on into John the Baptist, shows the story of God's zeal accomplishing it, of bringing about his plan to bring forth his son, to govern the world with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So Jesus comes finally as planned, as promised, as purposed by God. He comes as God's agent to man. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of his covenant. Here, Jesus enters the temple full of the zeal of God. Jesus is passionate about the things of his Father. He is consumed with the zeal for God's house, for God's people, for God's holy name. And he sees the worshipers being hurt by the bankers and the livestock sellers in the temple courts. And he sees the people and their desire to pray sabotaged by man's greed and arrogance and calloused hearts and sin. And in his zeal and in his passion, he takes the whip and he starts driving the animals out of God's house of prayer. And he turns over the tables of the bankers, scattering their money. He says, get these things out of here. How dare you? How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? How dare you take what is supposed to be a place of prayer, a place of worship, a place for us to come and connect with God and use it for your own selfish pursuits? How dare you hurt others in order to satisfy your own agendas? Jesus says, how dare you? Do you see the zeal? Can you see it there? Can you see the passion, the fire in his eyes as he comes judging sin? Brothers and sisters, we need that same passion in us today, don't we? Don't we? We need that same zeal that we see in Jesus. We need that same fire in our eyes and in our bellies. We need to be consumed with enthusiasm for God's house and God's people and God's name and God's holiness. Brothers and sisters, we need some zeal. We need some passion. We need some fire. We need spiritual fire to consume us the way it consumed David, and the way it consumed Jesus, and the way it consumes our God. Paul wrote to Romans 12, verse 11, he said, "Do not be indolent or slothful," is another word. Do not be indolent or slothful when zeal is required. Do not be indolent. Do not be lazy. Do not be slothful when zeal is required. Are we zealous enough about the things of God, brothers and sisters? Are we? Are we passionate enough about God's house, about God's family, about God's kingdom? I don't think our hearts break the way they should when we consider the lost. We're too calloused. We're too indifferent. Jesus was passionate. He went out looking for the lost sheep. We don't want to do that, really. We want to stay right where we are in our own little pen with the other sheep. We don't want to go out looking for the lost sheep. We might get attacked by wolves out there. And besides, if the sheep do happen to wander off, well, there's a little more room for us to spread out, right? We get more of the shepherd's attention. Brothers and sisters, we need to be passionate. We need to be zealous when it comes to the Lord. When it comes to the Lord, Jesus said we need to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in that my house may be full. We need to be zealous in our worship. David danced before the Lord. He was the king. He danced before the Lord with all his might. He was passionate about his love for God, and he wasn't ashamed to show it. There's nothing wrong with shouting out praises to God. There's nothing wrong with saying amen. Nothing wrong with raising your hands in worship, expressing your passionate love towards God. How can the same people that sit in the stands and scream and shout when their team scores a touchdown or a basket come and blandly sit before the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth? You think David was worried about what everybody thought they would think when they saw him there? Even as his wife, the queen, was standing out there looking down on him with her kind of a tisk-tisk on him, David's zeal was not diminished by fear of man's judgment. You think Jesus was worried about what everybody thought when he went into the temple and started turning the tables over and driving out the animals? Even when the people demand, well, show us by what authority you do this, Jesus. Jesus was too consumed with passion for God to worry about what everybody else thought. I wonder how many times I've stopped myself from doing what God wanted me to do because I was afraid of what someone else might think about me. You see, we need passion. We need zeal. We need to help that zeal to overcome our concerns for what man thinks so that we're not slothful when zeal is required. Now, having zeal, just zeal alone, isn't enough, though. You can have zeal and still be wrong, right? Right? You know, Ohio State and LSU are playing. You can zealously root for Ohio State and still be wrong, right? I have a feeling I might hear about that later, but that's all right. I was going somewhere with that, too. I could be wrong. Peter had zeal in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? Man, Jesus, got my sword. I'm ready to start hacking off people's heads. Jesus said, put the sword away, Peter. Peter didn't understand what needed to happen there. He had zeal, but he had zeal without knowledge. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul talks about those who have zeal without knowledge. You need to be passionate. You need to be zealous. You need to be enthusiastic for God, but you also need to do it in a right way, in a knowledgeable way. I once knew a man, he was a zealous guy, zealous for God. He used to go out and hand out tracts, and he'd go out in the streets and in the big city, and he'd witness to people. And man, a visitor would come to our church on Sunday morning, and he would zealously get that visitor corralled in a corner after church. And he would zealously explain to that visitor, poor guy or poor girl, all the things that we don't believe, and all the ways that they're wrong and we're right, and all of that. He would zealously do that, and then that visitor would zealously leave and zealously never return again. Now the man, you couldn't fault him. He had zeal, passion, enthusiasm, but without knowledge. It's very important for us to have zeal with knowledge. We need to make sure that we're zealous for the right things in the right way. You can zealously argue a point, defend it with passion and fervor, and be very, very wrong and do a lot of damage. Zeal must be open to instruction, open to correction. Zeal must be teachable. Raw enthusiasm is great, but if it's not properly guided, it can turn toxic, destructive, deadly, and bring damage to God. And Saul is the perfect example in the Bible of zeal without knowledge. There was no more zealous Pharisee than Saul. And he was zealous, and he zealously went around trying to destroy the church and wipe out the name of Jesus upon the earth, to arrest and kill all the followers of Jesus. Man, Saul was passionate. He was zealous, but it was zeal without knowledge. Until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus brought him the truth and straightened him out. Then Saul became Paul and was able to do incredible things for the church. But that zeal without knowledge brought incredible harm to the church. But zeal with knowledge and became one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever known. So we all need to have zeal with knowledge. We need to be teachable. Never think that you know it all. Just because you've always done something in one particular way doesn't mean you've always been right. We need to keep on seeking knowledge. And then never underestimate the importance of your zeal, your passion. James 5:16 speaks about prayer. He says, The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Passionate prayer, zealous prayer can do amazing things. You know what Elijah did when he prayed zealously? He prayed and it stopped raining for over 3 years. And then he prayed again, and then the floodgates of heaven opened up. The word translated effectual or fervent in James 5:16 is the word energeo, where we get the word energy. Energetic prayers are what it's called for. We need energetic prayers, fervent prayers. When you pray, pray passionately. Do not be slothful when zeal is required. And one last thing about zeal. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Paul writing to the church, he tells them, he says, your passionate zeal has been stirring up the churches over there in Macedonia. He's saying, zeal is contagious. Did you know that? Zeal is contagious. When someone else is passionate or filled with enthusiasm, it can rub off onto you. Zeal is inspiring, and zeal can spread like wildfire. That's how marketing works, by the way. People go out and see a movie, and what do? They go back and they tell their friends. If they like it, they go tell everybody they know. Man, this is a great movie. You got to see this movie. It's awesome. And their enthusiasm is contagious. Or you say, well, I went to this restaurant, and they serve the best food I've ever had. You got to go there. You got to check it out. And there's zeal. Read a good book. Man, I can't believe this book. I knew something was up. It was about 10 years ago, and we were on vacation, and my son Jonathan, who I hardly ever saw read up until that point, said, Dad, we got to go to the bookstore. We're out camping on vacation, having a good... Dad, we got to go to the bookstore. Do what? We got to go to the bookstore. We had to drive all the way into town to go to the bookstore. You know why? Because the latest edition of Harry Potter came out that day, and he had been just following that and reading that like crazy. And he went, we had to go in and buy that. Now, when my 10-year-old and 12-year-old son say, we got to stop what we're doing so we can go buy a book, that tells me they're zealous about something. Now it's, what's that latest? Twilight, that's the one, yeah, that's the one. It's word spreads, enthusiasm. We need that same enthusiasm about God, by the way, don't we? We need the same passion about God. We need that same, God is so awesome, you have got to get to know Him. See, Jesus, zeal for your house consumes me. It was true of David. It was true for Jesus. Is it true for you? Are you consumed with passion for God's house? How much time, how much money, how much energy, how much enthusiasm are you willing to pour into the things of God? How much of yourself and your passion and your energy are you willing to put into your prayers, into your service, into your worship, into your witness? Do not be slothful when zeal is required. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming back soon. Amen? You believe that? I do. There are lost people to be saved. How much time are you willing to invest this week into sharing the message of the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ? How much time are you willing to invest in serving in God's church, whether it's teaching or serving on a ministry team or going out and visiting the sick or seeing the shut-ins, or looking for the missing members of the flock? Will you give an hour to do that? Will you give two? Will you give five? Will you give that much in service to God? I'm not going to tell you how much to give or how much you have to do, but I want to stir up and inspire you because it's worth it. I want you to be zealous for the things of God. I want you to be passionate about the things for God. Are you zealous for God's house? Are you zealous for God's family? Are you willing to be courageous? Are you willing to offer salvation to sinners? Don't be slothful when zeal is required. Are you willing to pray fervently with great energy when you pray? Don't sit back and complain about the way things are. Get consumed with the things of God. Can you imagine Bethel Church of God? If we can become like David, if we can become like Jesus, if we can become like God and filled with enthusiasm and zeal and fervor and eager, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, nothing will be able to stop us. Take that first step today. Zeal for the Lord.